Welcome to Convergence, a show where we dive deeper into the issues of the day, especially looking at culture and faith. I'm Ellen Taylor. Nice to have you alongside me and Michelle McAloon.
Hello, Ellen.
We're going to start a three-part series here. It'll be about three parts on grief. Grief is a topic we're all dealing with in our society. November is a perfect month to look at grief, because it's something we celebrate and recognize in our church life here. So we're bringing in, and we call him an expert on grief, Dr. Norman McCrummon. He has counseled a lot of people in many ways, and I'm sure grief has come into the conversation. Welcome, Dr. McCrummon.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Hello, Norman McCrummon.
Hello. It's good to be here.
I think, and maybe you might agree, Michelle, there's many kinds of grief. The two biggest types, though, I see are personal grief and then communal grief. And we seem to be experiencing those in spades these days.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Especially this year. I think there's been such a loss of normalcy, a loss of the known. And as we venture forth into the unknown, that essentially is a part of grief, a part of suffering, is that we have to venture to where we haven't gone before. And Dr. McCrummon, I am sure that your journey as a Protestant pastor and now as a Reverend Catholic has seen grief in many different forms.
Absolutely. The grief that when I was in active ministry as a pastor, the kind of grief that I saw most was the grief that came with losing a loved one, the grief that came in a troubled marriage, the grief that came with trouble with children, and those three experiences that were often played out in my office were experiences of deep sorrow and also of wondering, where do I go from here? Can I even expect healing? The wound is so deep. I am so troubled of mind and spirit that how can I even hope for healing, for reconciliation, that my children's welfare will improve, or that my marriage can be reconstructed and that we can go together in a new direction? Or how can my soul possibly be healed from the wound of losing a loved one?
So how do you describe grief? So Ellen, how would you describe grief? How do we define grief? How do we put our hands around what is grief?
Well, I'm going to say Dr. McCrum is going to have a much better description than me, but I think it's just something that rips you from the inside out, something unexpected,
something unplanned for,
a feeling or something that is out of your realm of experience now, and you don't know how to measure or factor it in.
It is a psychological, spiritual, and physical severing. You feel as though you are being torn apart when you are in the grip of grief, and that's mentally, psychologically, spiritually, and there's a physical dimension. When people say they're heart sick, I mean, they really mean it. I mean, anyone who has suffered a form of grief knows that you feel like sometimes you're having a heart attack, or there can be a knot in your stomach that will not go away. My point is, there is a physical dimension, there's a spiritual dimension. You wonder, God, what is going on? Where are you? And there's this emotional component that is searing and severing.
I was just say, so I think what you said was, and what Ellen said too, it's your heart turned inside out. It is a seizing of the heart. There's no other way to put that. That grief, it is a shadow over your heart, and you can't see anything else except for that grief at that moment. Would you say that was true?
Oh, that's so true. That's so true. It also brings a dramatic disruption of one's equilibrium. Suddenly, the world is spinning. You feel off balanced. You can't quite get your bearings because nothing is as it should be. And there's a kind of vertigo of the spirit, of the mind, of the soul. And you think, my goodness, if maybe I should just lie down and hold tightly onto my bed to keep from spinning. Because the mind is spinning, the heart is breaking. That which was once familiar is no longer familiar. And one wonders, how can I bear it? How can I bear this loss, the deep troubles of my children? How can I bear the brokenness of marriage? How can I do this? How can I go through this day, let alone tomorrow? Just this day brings such a mammoth challenge.
I think one of the things we try to do when we find ourselves in the throes of grief is to move past it as quickly as possible. You know, grieving is a process, which we'll get into as the series goes on. But I think our first instinct is, I need to make this feeling go away as quickly as possible. And a lot of times, that is not a possibility.
It's not a possibility, but it's the most normal reaction there is, because the pain of grief can be white hot. And so just as if we have burned our hands on the stove top, you know, we want that pain to go away. Well, so it is with our emotional pain. So it's very, very normal. But those of us who are in Christ consciously, the children of God, can remind ourselves, though we may need help. Well, not may. We all need help, all of us, in remembering that God is with us. In Him we live and move and have our being. That He is there to comfort us, to console us, and to put His arms around us. But again, we have to be reminded of this. When we're in the grip of grief, we are really vulnerable. We really feel inadequate. And that is why, and I don't think this can be overemphasized, that is why we must not be reluctant to give comfort to those who are grieving. I think it's very common for people who are in grief to be really surprised at how friends and family members don't rally in the way that you really need. I mean, they're polite, they're kind, they offer words of compassion, and then they sort of run. I mean, I know there are great exceptions to that, but what I am saying is not uncommon. And what I'm suggesting is that each one of us has a holy mission, responsibility, a duty, and a privilege to give comfort and love and support to those who are grieving in any form. And yes, it takes courage, but the Holy Spirit gives courage. And the Holy Spirit will soften a person's heart so that person can be compassionate. And also, the Holy Spirit will give wisdom in what to say, and often what not to say.
Right. It's so difficult because you don't know what to do. I was recently with a couple who had lost a child. How do you get around that elephant in the room? And that was my natural reaction, because I just felt like there was nothing I could say or do that's going to bring succor or comfort or relief to these people. And so you're right, you go silent. How do you administer grief? How do you administer comfort? How do you confront the grief of others so it helps and comforts and placates?
It's much simpler than what one may imagine. The greatest way to comfort a person is simply to say, I want you to know I love you. Mm-hmm. I want you to know that I love you. When a person is grieving, there is the experience of having lost love, a source of love, an experience of love. And therefore, for the person grieving, what is most comforting is a sincere declaration of your love for that person. I want you to know that I love you. I am not in your position. I cannot fully understand at all what you're going through, but I want you to know that I love you. And those words are indescribably comforting. A person grieving needs to hear, I love you, and needs to feel the embrace of another person. So it's not a complicated thing that we have to offer. It's really the most basic expression of compassion. I love you, and then embrace the person.
That is so beautiful and simple in its eloquence, and a lot of times that's the last thing that we get around to. Just pulling back and looking at the broad picture, those are great words of wisdom in comforting someone in an individual situation. When we look back and we broaden the picture to communal grief, which could be some sort of disaster on a community, it could be some accident, it could be what we're experiencing this November in grief is shock about things that we thought to be true or work good, and we find out they're all working imperfectly. So how do you take that same element of love and now broaden it back to a communal grief?
Well, I'm reminded of 9/11, mm-hmm. in which millions upon millions of people were in a state of shock and grief very suddenly. And on that, during that day, we decided at our church that we would have a communal service that evening. Mm-hmm. So we went on the radio and told people that at a certain hour, 7 o'clock, there would be a service. The church was literally standing room only. It was an experience of, it had a power that I really can't describe. But here's my point in remembering it and in sharing that memory, is that when there is a communal reason for grieving, the community ought to come together. Mm-hmm. We ought to be intentional about getting together in small groups or large groups and expressing our grief and turning to the scriptures and turning to God in prayer. And even, as we did at that 9/11 service, we sang the great hymns of comfort. Oh God, I help in ages past. I hope for years to come. And for us to find, and you know this is true, when we are in the company of fellow believers and we are in a very serious frame of mind or in a grieving of the soul, we are comforted by the presence of others. So the communal grieving is an opportunity for the community to come together, whether it's five people in a home or 500 people in a church, do everything possible to get people together to grieve together.
You know, the problem with COVID, though, it has been visited upon not even just a national community or a small community or a world community. I mean, it's been visited upon a world community. So everyone around the universe, unless you've been living under a rock, has somehow, some way been affected by COVID. But that community experience really wasn't experienced so much as a community as individual stories of loss, of loss of job, of loss of loved ones, of losses of, you know, graduations, of parties, of baptisms, of so much. There's been so much loss in this past year. And that loss, unfortunately, it never became communal. It became personal.
You're so right, and tragically so. It has been a disruption of how we would ordinarily deal with communal grief. It's been a hideous disruption. And Michelle, you have brought a point that we really need to explore, because of COVID, we have been separated in a way that really we have not experienced in our lifetime.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And therefore, all the more reason to reach out through the means that we have. Writing, I cannot tell you how much in the loss of my wife in June, how much I have appreciated written notes. Written notes are just love letters, and some of them very, very brief, but they're so appreciated. Also, calling someone and talking about that experience of grief, the communal grief, as well as individual grief. And, of course, we have all these means of communicating that we didn't have a generation ago, and we need to employ those means. But let's don't be daunted by COVID. Let's look for ways to nevertheless bridge the gaps and to be in communication in a compassionate way with those who deserve to hear from us.
I think Michelle was right. This is a grief we're sharing with everybody in the world. Yet we almost have to deal with it one-on-one in our own little homes. So whether your home environment has just you or a couple other people there, so you don't have that experience of, for many people right now still, going back out in church on Sunday and coming together as a community and lifting your voices in song and overcoming those elements, those physical things that we would do to change our spirit or our attitude or help lift our souls, and they are not there. And to some extent, electronic communication can help, but I don't think it replaces that human coming together as community. And I think that that's a challenge for us, and I'm not quite sure we found our way out of it yet.
We haven't.
And no.
Yeah, and it will really be a challenge going forward of how do we recognize the grief we've shared in 2020 together. How do we find some good suffering, even though we've suffered in it, and how do you find the goodness of that and come out the other side at whatever point that is? And I don't know how we get there without the grace of God, I really think.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And the grace of each other. Mm-hmm. Hopefully it'll open up a rediscovery to how important our different, you know, garden clubs are, our, you know, American Legions, mm-hmm, are maybe even building our parish as a third home, you know, a third entity, a third place to socialize. I'm hoping that at the end of this, we have really a renewal of membership, of, mm-hmm, people wanting to come together, wanting to be together.
And we do know that in this strange time, there have been opportunities for small groups to get together on a patio or on a porch or just in a comfortably large room and enjoy each other. And Michelle, I'm thinking about when you and I were with friends on that wonderful porch overlooking Mobile Bay, and how comforting and enjoyable and uplifting and encouraging it was to be. We were at a safe distance.
Right.
We were on a screened porch, and we enjoyed every minute. It was very restorative. So let's look to small groups, to having friends to sit on the patio or on the porch or in a large room and enjoy each other. Let's don't be defeated by the restrictions that are upon us.
That's true Southern living and sharing on the front porch. Let me ask you, Dr. McCrumman, as we go through this process of grief, we do have resources available to us that have been passed down through the ages that have assisted the Christian when they are looking for answers to their grief. And there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, we can go back to some of the oldest books, Psalms, and such, the story of Job, people find great comfort in throughout time. So there are places that can lift our souls. Is that part of the process of moving through grief?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We should look to the classic literature of the past, and we will find answers and consolations. But also, there are many contemporary writers who are right on, I mean, really helpful. There are all kinds of grief help books that are Christ-centered, biblically based, that are helpful. In fact, I mean, we could talk about that at another segment, that the kinds of literature that, but always go back, I would strongly suggest and encourage, to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are very honest about the experience of grief and how a person goes through that experience.
Dr. McCrumman, do you think Christ suffered grief when he was on the cross and he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?"
Oh, no question. I mean, he was his heart was shattered about what he was experiencing, and he did feel that God had turned his back on him. And that is, oddly enough, that our remembrance of what Jesus said on the cross can be a consolation, that if Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnate Word, would say from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then we can too. And God will come to us in so many different ways to give us what we need most. But absolutely cry out to God, "Where are you?" And God will let us know that He is in us and with us and beside us, and He is holding us up.
In the middle of grief, one of the problems, though, is we give God the silent treatment. We turn our backs to God. It is just kind of a, I don't know, natural reaction, like, why do I deserve this? It's almost a pity, I would think.
Well, when we can, and no small number of people have shaken their fists at God in the form of grief. Why has this happened? And the fist is made, and the arm is lifted, and the hand is shaken towards heaven. But God understands it. God understands us better than we understand ourselves. And when we are in such a position of being angry, God understands it. He understands perfectly why we feel that way. We don't have to fear being misunderstood by God. That in itself should be a great comfort. We don't have to fear being misunderstood by God. He understands us perfectly.
One of the things we tend to do is impede this healing process of grief through our humanity, through our turning the back on God and the healing graces that maybe he can give us. It seems quite natural for us that we're going to raise our fist. What kind of things can we do to keep ourselves open as hard as it is to trudge through a healing process? Sometimes the best thing you do is not impede its process.
True. I think perhaps apart from prayer is definitely number one. But apart from that, I would say that what is needed so much is conversation with people you trust and people who have experienced some form of grief, loss, reversal of fortune, people who have become wise through their own experience of grief and loss. So pray honestly, pray boldly and loudly, and turn to those whom you trust, those who have been made wise through suffering. Turn to them. We need conversation. We need communication. We need company. We need the presence of those who understand. And sometimes, of course, the feeling is, I don't want to be around people. You know, I want to
wallow by myself. Yes,
and that's understandable. I mean, that's part of it too. I mean, certainly that's part of it. Mm-hmm. But oh my goodness, the relief that comes and the encouragement that comes when we are with people who know what it is to be troubled and who have been through sad and difficult, bewildering experiences. They have a wisdom that we need, and they have a compassion that we deserve to receive.
Dr. Norman McCrumman, thank you for this insightful look at grief. On the next episode of Convergence, we'll take a look at how books such as Lamentations and Psalms and how they can bring us comfort. For Michelle McLoone, I'm Ellen Taylor, and we'll see you next time on Convergence.